Our text is Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can celebrate the new covenant, that the Lord Jesus would be so loving to us that he would pour out his blood, his body broken for us, for our sin, that we might be reconciled to you, Father, that we may be reconciled to each other, we might be one body, bringing you glory, being built up as a temple, a place of worship. Lord, we want to bring you glory and honor and praise, and I ask that you will give us wisdom and understanding. May your Holy Spirit guide us to understand your word that you have given to us. Lord, may we see the great truths that are here in the love of Christ that is it's more than we can understand, but it's what we need to be learning and focused on. And I pray you help us towards that today in Jesus' name. Amen. For this reason, Paul says, for this reason that there is an eternal purpose that God has realized or accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Ephesians 3:11. There's this eternal purpose, God saving sinners, God making the church out of people who were dead in sin. He has raised them up in Christ, uniting them together, Jews, Gentiles, rich people, poor people, people from all over the world, united together in Christ to be the church across the world, and also in local churches. As he says in 2:22, in him you also, Ephesians, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason that God has founded the church, and that was always his plan, to bring the joy of salvation to the families of the world. For this reason, Paul says in verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family, or the whole family, in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, or inner man, inner person, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This passage, this prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians, as I look at this, I see that we are to be changed from the inside out. Maybe you grew up in a church or a setting that Christianity was from the outside in. What I mean by that is there were two lists. There was a list of all you were not supposed to do, and it was very long. And then there was another list, almost as long, of all the things you're supposed to do. And when you are doing that, and when we see you're doing the good things and not doing most of the bad things, then we trust you, we respect you, we honor you, we say, you're a good person, you're a good Christian. We've seen the good works, we see you getting rid of bad works, you're keeping the do's and you're not doing the don'ts, and now you're becoming more and more spiritual. Paul says to be a Christian and to have a healthy church, because he's writing to the church, that change has to happen from the inside first. The change of your life has to happen inside first. He, in chapter 4, he says, therefore, because you've been changed on the inside by God's power and his strengthening, because of that, I want you to live right. I want you to walk in a certain way. There's a long list of things not to do, and you shouldn't be doing them. And there's a long list of things that you should be doing. But you're not going to be right on those things if you're not right in your heart first. This is the book of Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Is you were dead and Christ has made you alive by His grace, by His sacrifice. God has adopted you. 4, 5, and 6, chapters 4, 5, and 6. Now live like a Christian in your church, in your family, at the place where you work. Battle and fight, but only because you've been changed on the inside. This is the message to the church it's the message of Christianity. It is, first of all, be changed inside as who you are. And this you cannot do on your own. You don't have the strength to make yourself into the kind of Christian that God wants you to be. You don't have the strength to do that. You don't have the strength and ability in yourself, in your flesh, to work hard enough to please God. You cannot please God in your own strength. But God wants you to please Him and to live for Him. So what do you do? You go... I think this is why Paul prays for the Ephesians to know this. And he says in verse 14, "For this reason," because God has this eternal purpose in Christ, "for this reason I bow my knees in prayer." Now, does that mean that in order to pray you have to get on your knees to pray? Let me just tell you, no, that is not necessary, especially if you've had one or more of your knees replaced. You do not have to get on your knees in order to pray. However, that is a posture of prayer that we see in the Scriptures. We're not commanded to get on our knees and pray. I don't like it when people tell me how I should worship or approach the Lord. I've been in services, maybe you have too, where the person up front says, "Everyone, let's raise your hands and praise. If you tell me to raise my hands, I won't do it." Now, I might raise my hand, or I might just raise one, you know, depending on how free I'm feeling. In the Bible, they raised their hands to worship the Lord. They did. In fact, you can read about it. That doesn't mean you have to raise your hands to worship the Lord. I have also been told, "Everyone get on your knees. There should be no one not on their knees." And I thought, wait a minute. Where does the Bible say, "Thou shalt get on your knees to pray"? I've looked from Genesis to the maps, and I don't see it in there that thou shalt get on your knees to pray. However, we do see that in certain times. It seems that when people are really seeking God, they're showing their seriousness, that it affects their posture. It affects how they come in prayer. I see it in Ezra chapter 9. You don't need to turn there. But Ezra is confessing the sins of the nation. He is confessing the sins of the nation. They have gone away from the Lord. And he, as a prophet, is confessing their sins. And he is on his knees. We see Solomon when he builds the temple to the Lord. And he is dedicating this great place of worship to the Lord. He is on his knees in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 in a prayer of dedication. I like this. There was a law passed and Daniel was told, "You cannot pray to the true God of heaven." And so the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 6 that three times a day he would kneel and pray before the Lord. Now you don't have to kneel. You can walk and pray. You can drive and pray. You can sit and pray. You can lie down and pray. In fact, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Don't let what you're doing or your posture limit. Well, I can't pray right now because I can't get on my knees. No, always be praying. But here I see Paul, he is showing his, can I say, serious devotion. This is, I mean, business before the Lord. He is physically able to get on his knees, and so he does. He says, "I bow my knees in prayer for this. What are you praying for, Paul? What is so important that you have set aside time to get before the Lord? And this isn't just praying while you're shopping or praying while you're walking. This is praying specifically for a specific purpose. And what Paul is, he is gathering up all of his might and his spirit to do is to pray for this to the Father. And what he prays for, we need to know. Because Paul is dedicated to doing this. He's not concerned about his own physical comfort as he goes before the Lord to pray that God will do something in the church at Ephesus. And by the way, I want God to do this in the church at Indian River. The same. He says in verse 15, he's praying to the Father. Let me tell you or give a little more description. Paul says, the Father from whom every family, and that the word in the Greek is all, every. It's this big word that means every or all. It points to a conclusive, inclusive picture. He says, so your translation may say from every family. We could say the whole, all the family in heaven and on earth. All this family, and he's been talking about the church. He's been talking about Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles being united into one. In chapter 2, verse 15, he's taken away the law of the Old Testament and he's created in himself one new man. He says, you've been, this family, it is God's family. Let's see. Chapter 1, Ephesians, verse 11, we've obtained an inheritance. Chapter 1, verse 14, we have this guarantee of an inheritance. How can we have an inheritance? That's because in Ephesians 1:5, we have been adopted. He has adopted us into his family. He's adopted us. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. He says to the Ephesians, you are no longer strangers and aliens, outsiders. God, there in the Old Testament, working with Israel, working with around Jerusalem, but now the gospel has gone out to the Gentiles, to everyone who will believe. He says in 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. One family. There's one family. And as I see this in verse 15, he says, the Father from whom every family, or can we say, the whole family, all the family in heaven and on earth. There are those who are in God's family in heaven. They've already died. They're already there with God. And there are those of us who still remain on earth. But we are not a different family from them. We are one family of God. I understand that in the Old Testament, God made specific promises to Israel that he is yet to fulfill. I see that. But I also know when we are all in the kingdom of God in eternity, there will not be Israel over here and the church over here. There will be one people, one family of God brought together. He's broken down this dividing line, this dividing wall, and bringing us together. We, as God's family, adopted as his sons and daughters, brought into his household, we bear his name. That's verse 15. The whole family bears his name. We are God's family. We are his church, his people. We bear his name. We get our identity from him. We're no longer strangers and aliens out on our own. He has adopted us. We had need. We were in trouble. We were lost. In fact, he says, we were dead in your trespasses and sins. And God, he saw us and he loved us and he said, come into my home. Come and be in my family. He's adopted us. We bear his name. And so before this God, our Father, who is in heaven, the one who gathers us together, and we represent his name, we bear his name. Paul says, I bow my knees to him. And what does he pray? What does he ask this great and mighty Father for? We're going to follow it through. Verse 16, that, here's what I'm praying, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened. Now, why do we need strengthened? Because this is something that is we in our own self cannot do. We need strength from someone else. Someone else's strength, and it's not in us. And that's why I think our Christian life and living out all the commands, killing sin, it's not from our own power and our own strength. When we try to follow the Lord and we try to do what's right, but just in our own efforts, by our own sense of duty, we will fall short. We will fail in our obedience because we are not able to follow God and obey Him on our own strength. We must be strengthened by Him. He says that according to, verse 16, according to the riches of His glory. Is God glorious? Is the glory of God, it shines out from Him, all of His perfections together. When you think of God being completely everything He is, He's completely righteous. There's not a bit of unrighteousness. He is completely righteous. He is completely holy. He is completely loving, merciful, just. He's completely these things. And when we think of them, all of those attributes, and that's just a few we've named, all of them, they just shine out from God. For His glory just will flood the earth. And one day, there's this radiant light that comes from that. We know the glory of the Lord scared the shepherds. It was blinding light. In the future kingdom, there's no need for the sun in the sky because the Son of God will be the light of our kingdom. We'll light it with His glory. The disciples went up onto the mountaintop and Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shined like the brightness of the sun. They said, wow, He is glorious. That's the glory of God. He is rich in this glory, this wonderful perfections of God. He is rich in this. And He does not just grant us a little bit of power. He will strengthen us according to His power. What's the difference? What's the difference between giving someone out of versus according to? Well, let's say that Bob Brazier has a really good Saturday at the Dairy Mart. You know what? Let's make it Sunday. Sunday night. I think our church attendance goes up in the summer because they know they can go to the Dairy Mart on the way home. In fact, it happens every week. Why don't we just have church here? Someone makes the comment. We all have ice cream dripping down the back of our hand. We should just have church here. Anyway, let's say Bob has this, and he makes, you know, what an ice cream man makes, about $10,000 a day, just selling ice cream. And so you come by, and you're out of gas. Your car's out of gas. Now, Bob can either give to you, he can give to you according to his riches, or he can give to you out of his riches. If he gave to you out of his riches, he would say, here's 10 bucks. I mean, you can put that in your gas tank. That's going to get you, you know, a couple miles. But it'll, you know, hopefully it'll get you home. Here's $10. Now, Bob's just had he's made a fortune on us in selling the ice cream. And he says, here's $10. He's giving out of his, he has it. He's going to give out of it. He doesn't have to, but he's gracious, so he gives out of his riches. Here's $10. You know, maybe Bill Wah will give you another $10. You know, I don't know, but someone will help you out. He could give out of his riches. But if he was going to give according to his riches, how much gas would he give him? Could he fill his tank? Cost $50 to fill your tank? I just made $10,000. Here's Here's $50. This will fill your tank. That's the difference between giving out of and according to. I have it. I can give it to you. You have a need, and I'm just going to meet your need. Here Paul says, I'm praying to our Father who is rich in glory that he will give according to his riches. He's going to give you what you need. God is not miserly. He's not going to, now, I'm going to give you a little bit. Don't lose it. Don't waste it. He just says, God is never going to be short. He's not going to run out. He's not worried about that. So he gives according to his riches. And what is he giving? What is Paul praying? He says, I'm praying that God, this glorious God, would, with this riches of glory, would give to you according to his riches, that he would grant you to be strengthened with power. Strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So this is happening inside of you. Paul is praying that God's glory and his riches, that he would use that and strengthen you inside. Do you ever feel like inside you need to be strengthened? Do you feel that there is this lack that you have, a need that you have that just it's not right, something's not right, and you feel you just don't have what you need? And I don't mean money in your bank account. I'm not saying God's going to fill up your bank account. He doesn't pray for that. Paul could have prayed for that. He doesn't. He doesn't say, according to the riches of his glory, he would strengthen your finances. He is more concerned about your heart and inside of you being strengthened with power. And this happens through his Spirit in your inner being, your inner self. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, so we do not lose heart. It's inside where we struggle. I'll tell you what, your bank account can be full and your heart can be empty. You can still struggle inside. You can have a full tank of gas and you can still struggle inside. Paul says, this is where the battle, it's in here. The battle is with my heart and my spirit, that I have to go about my day. And we need to be strengthened with power. He says, do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. How is it being renewed? How is it? Paul's getting older in his life. He has traveled thousands of miles on foot to minister the gospel, to tell people about Jesus. He has traveled astounding amount of miles over mountains and across seas and all of this to take the gospel to people who've never heard. He has been arrested. He's been beaten again and again. And he says, our outward person, it's perishing. It's wasting away. But we have this treasure inside. It's Christ. It's eternal life that he's given to us. It's inside. We're just jars of clay. We're just earthen vessels. And you know what? We're going to be cracked. And eventually we're going to be just broken. And when we're broken, what comes out? May it be the love of God coming out. May it be the care of Christ for the lost to be saved. He says our outward person is perishing. Our bodies hurt. We have suffering and affliction. Paul does not pray that the Father will take away every hurt and ache and disease. He does not pray for that. He knows that affliction and disease and pain and suffering is part of this world because of sin. Now, there is coming a day that that's all going to be removed, that you'll never hurt again. You'll never have another doctor's appointment. You'll never have to give blood again. You'll never have to do that because there's a day coming that we're all going to be made right, that we're going to put on a heavenly body and be like Christ and be glorified. But that's not yet. right now is affliction and trial and pain and hurt, and you just want to quit. And we judge each other on this, don't we? We see somebody and they look like they're having a bad day. They walk past us and we go, well, what did I ever do to them? They scowled when they walked by. They may have scowled because they were shoveling a foot of snow and they've hurt their back. They've hurt their neck. They may have got a phone call about some tragedy in their family. They don't feel happy. And they walk by and we think, well, what's wrong with them? We don't know. Hey, how are you doing? Great, how are you? Good. And then we go on. And we don't know the pain that people are experiencing and feeling. And so Paul says, you need to be strengthened. You need strengthened in your inner being. And this is what he is praying. Through his Spirit that he has given to us, he's already said we've been sealed with this promised Holy Spirit. He has put him into our heart, into our life. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us as Christians. He's given us his Spirit. The Spirit is pouring out God's love into our heart that we know. He's whispering to us, you're my child, you're my child, you're my son, you're my daughter. Paul says, this Spirit of God who lives in you, I'm praying that he strengthens you with power. Power from God. God's strengthening power, if you will. Paul says, if you want this, you need to walk in the Spirit. You need to be led by him. The Holy Spirit is in your life. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to change you inside. He wants you to love what God loves and hate what God hates. He wants this for you. He wants to lead you daily in your life. Will you walk in him? Will you stay in step with him? James says it this way. James 4:7, submit yourselves to God. That is, God, his Holy Spirit, is living inside of you. He wants to help you, strengthen you, and you have to let him. You have to get out of the way and let him strengthen you. What kind of strengthening power do we need? And I'm gonna finish here and sort of introduce what we will talk about next week. Because the power that he is bringing in your life may surprise you. The power of God's Holy Spirit at work in you, strengthening you, is not to be able to do more push-ups. It's not to be able to work some overtime. It is still has to do with inside of you. And here's what he says. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will strengthen you for what? Look at verse 17. So that, this is the reason for the strengthening of God's Holy Spirit in you. You can't do this on your own. God's Holy Spirit must strengthen you so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And this is what we'll talk about next week. Christ dwelling, that word means to be at home. We're talking about Christians here who already have Christ in their life, but there's a difference between having Christ in your life and Christ being at home there. Christ feeling comfortable in your life. And you say, well, what does that mean? Next week, we'll talk about that. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend something. God's going to strengthen you inside to have understanding about what? About the love of Christ for you. So I leave you with this. There is strengthening that you need in your heart, in your life. And the basis of that strengthening is the love of Christ. Here's what happens. You begin to grow in how much you know that God loves you. And it changes your life. It changes you from the inside out. It frees you. It empowers you to love others that maybe you don't even like. It empowers you to forgive. It empowers you to do risky things for God, for the gospel. Risky things like giving and telling and going and sharing and writing a letter. Risky things. Because you have come to know inside of you how much Christ loves you. I can't give all this in one message. I cannot. I want to go another hour on this, but I won't. I just won't. But it's here. Paul praying, be strengthened. I'm praying for strengthening. And it's not what we think. It's strengthening just to be able to know how much God loves you. And He loves you. That's why we've been singing songs today about the love of God. That the one verse we sang today, it's an older hymn. But he said, if we were to fill the oceans with ink and every stick and stalk was a quill and everyone was a poet, everyone could write. If you were to write the love of God dipping your pen in the ocean, you would drain the ocean dry with how much the love of God is for you. And the sky couldn't even hold all the writing that we would write about the love of God for you. Do you know about that love? Because that kind of love for you will change you. And it's going to change you to be who God wants you to be in the first place. To be able to be filled with the fullness of God. All of this we'll talk more about. Will you stand together with me? Father, I pray that we as a church would not let go of this passage until we have gotten everything out of it that we can, till we see your Spirit working in our hearts to enable us to know how much you love us. God, I pray your Spirit will do this. It's not my words. It's not our own efforts. It's just your Spirit has to do this, has to open our eyes and open our hearts to be filled full of knowing how much you love us. And that's your plan to change us into being good Christians and good church members. Just that we would know how much you love us. And God, help me to be faithful to study and to understand as much as I can and give as much as I can. But your Spirit must open our hearts. Strengthen us. We are weak. Our faith is weak. Our understanding of your love it's not as strong as it could be. And I pray that in these next messages that we'd better understand your love and how deep and wide it is for us, your people. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.